Okay, folks, let me encourage you again to turn to page 295 in the Pew Bibles as we work through our passage this morning. I said last week, a lot to work through, so I'll maybe reference verses and then you can look at them and follow as we work through the passage with the Bible in front of you. But as we come to God's Word again, we come to the God of the Word, we ask for His help as we would listen to Him speak. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are both the high and mighty one, above and beyond, but also the one who draws close to calm the storm, to rescue your people, and then to guide and bless us on our way to eternal glory. Father, as we come under your word, as we listen to you speak now, please do minister to us, bring comfort, conviction, and all that we would need to leave this place transformed and made more like the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, you'll see on the screen, we want to think about chapter 23 as a story of deliverance. And indeed, whenever David reflected on what's described here, he wrote a song, Psalm 54, that we read as part of our call to worship this morning. Psalm 54 builds to this wonderful conclusion. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. So chapter 23 is a story of deliverance, or maybe more accurately, a series of multiple deliverances. In this story, we see, this true story from God's word, we see, God delivered Caleb, David delivered Caleb by God's guiding. Jonathan's friendship delivered David from despair. And we see God's strange deliverance of David. We're going to work through each of those three parts this morning. Because we see today in God's word, God gave David his word to guide him when he needed direction. He gave him a faithful friend to strengthen David in his despair. And God worked another one of those strange deliverances for his anointed king. And today we take heart from this, because as God's people today, we have God's word to guide us. We have God's gift of Christian fellowship to strengthen us, and the wonderful deliverance of the cross. And so we are reminded that God will strengthen and guide his people, and ultimately deliver when we trust in him. So let's firstly see David delivered Keilah by God's guiding. Chapter 23 begins by focusing very much on David's reliance upon God's revelation, his word, his guidance, to deliver and to be delivered. And here we're reminded of the value of living God's word and loving God's word in all the ups and downs of life. One commentator beautifully sums up verses 1 to 13 when he writes, "Encouragement from God for the people of God comes from the word of God. Encouragement from God for the people of God comes from the word of God." Today we can take heart that God delivers his people and directs them to places of blessing through the truth of his word. Now, getting to our passage, we see that most commentators will agree that what's described in these opening verses of chapter 23 are taking place while Saul is wreaking havoc in Nob. We learned about that last time. In verses 1 and 2, we read of how David, having heard about the difficulties of the people of Keilah, sought God's direction. God's guidance leads him to action. And so while Saul is destroying God's priests, David is rescuing God's people from the Philistines. And it's worth noting that Saul, increasingly fixated on imaginary plots, is neglecting his main duty to protect his people as he embarks on this path of darkness and destruction. While Saul ranted and raved and descended into further darkness, David showed sacrificial concern for God's people and a desire to be led by God's word. And likewise, we in times of trouble must go to God and listen to his word. Yes, we may be tempted to listen to the supposed wisdom of the world. It may be convenient to listen to the counsel of our friends. But if we are truly God's people, then we'll listen to God as he speaks. And we'll obey his truth, knowing that blessing will come. Indeed, God promises to bless those who turn to him for guidance, as David taught in Psalm 19, where it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." In David's case, God's word guided David to rescue Keilah. It said, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Though David himself was under immense threat, he was to do God's work and save God's people. We see, however, when we go to verse 3, that this guidance did not meet with enthusiastic response from David's men. It says, David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" It was dangerous enough in the forest of Herath with Saul to worry about. Was it really worth the risk? Was it really a good idea to take on the Philistines as well? I notice that David wisely doesn't argue with his men, doesn't try and argue with them and convince them to take this piece of action. Rather, he goes back to God and seeks God's direction. David did not rely on his own reasoning, which could easily become manipulation. Instead, David sought God's guidance, because true spiritual leaders are guided by God's word, and they guide God's people by the plain statement of God's word. Psalm 4, we read, once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." You can't get clearer than that. God made it oh so clear that this command was centered on a promise. God himself would be with David and his men, and he would give them the victory over these Philistine forces. God's word gave David clear direction for action and a promise of divine help. In verse 5, we see the command and the promise met with obedience. In the obedience to the command, the promise proved true, and God's people were blessed. As Saul was overseeing the slaughter of the priests of Nob, David was saving the people of Keilah. We have Saul the destroyer, and David the deliverer. And during this time, God gave David not only a prophet, Gad, who we met last week, who would discover God's word, but also Abiathar, son of the high priest, who escaped the massacre at Nob. And in verse 6, we read this. It's almost as we read through that the writer is keen to make this point and get us to this point. It says this: "Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah." Attached to this ephod, the high priest's ephod, was the breastplate, which contained the Urim and the Thummim. And these were special stones used and provided by God to receive revelation from God. So can we see what's happening here? Remember how Saul had alienated the prophets? He'd slaughtered the priests. On the other hand, David, now he was served by faithful prophets and by the true priest. And in this way, as God works his providence, God is providing David with all he needs to fulfill God's purposes for his life. David would be the king who would rule God's people with God's word. David would seek God's guidance, God would guide David, and God's people would be blessed. Likewise, as God's people today, we are to look to God's word to help us to fulfill God's purposes for our lives. And ultimately, we look to Jesus, because Jesus is God's King who rules over us. He is the true prophet to guide us and our perfect high priest to minister to us in our need. Verse 7 then, we turn back to Saul. Presumably he's still sitting under that tamarisk tree with his spear in his hand. And we hear Saul receive the only kind of news that Saul was interested in, and it cheered him up immensely. You see, Saul's only interest in these days was the eradication of David. He was consumed by this idea that David was a threat and he must be gotten rid of. Verse 7, we do not hear Saul rejoice about the deliverance of Keilah, He's not God's king rejoicing in God's deliverance of God's people. Instead, he praises God for giving David into his hand. And really, as we read this, there's a bitter irony that this tyrant would claim that God was working for him. And we move back to Keilah, and we see what David's doing as Saul was plotting. And what we're told in verse 9 is wonderful, delightful. Threatened again by Saul, no doubt wearied by Saul's relentless malice, David is seeking God's guidance, and he's praying. And in verses 10 and 11, David brings his concerns before the Lord, the God of Israel. David's God is the true God, and he seeks God's truth and God's blessing. And David has two concerns. One, the threat posed by Saul to Keilah, and the other, the threat that Keilah could pose to David. The Lord answered the first question. And then in verse 12, David repeated the second question, and the Lord answered again. The power of Saul must be seen as terrible at this point, because the writer does not blame the people of Keilah, neither does David or the Lord. We're merely left the impression that the fear of Saul, the destroyer, was greater than any gratitude that they felt for David, the deliverer. They'd probably heard about Nob, and they were not willing to take the chance that it could happen to them too. Verse 13, David leaves Keilah. He's sensible. He knows that his concern for his welfare and that of his men means that he has to leave. Saul's thwarted again. Just when Saul thought he could get a grasp on David, David escapes. David and his men are safe, but they find themselves with nowhere to lay their heads. They are fugitives on the run in the wilderness. But verse 14 is very telling. It says, David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. God was protecting David, guiding David by his word. David was committed to the safety of his people, the defeat of his enemies, and doing the will of God. But his kingdom was bitterly opposed by the one with worldly power. And yet, God was with him, directing his paths, and he would deliver him. And in this way, again, with this wonderful pointer to King Jesus, who came to the earth committed for the eternal safety of his people, who would defeat his and our enemies at the cross by doing the will of God. And his kingdom was and continues to be bitterly opposed by the worldly powers. And yet we have this great hope. God directs the paths of his people, and he will deliver us. So secondly then, we turn to see Jonathan's friendship delivered David from despair. I wonder, as you read 1 Samuel, and particularly these last few chapters, do you ever stop to think about David and how he must have felt? If not, now is probably a good time to stop and ponder David's emotional state. Perhaps we begin by considering how he's living under constant threat of his life. Saul, the king, the power in the region, is determined to eliminate David. And it's become a nationwide manhunt. Saul is prepared to brutally punish anyone who offers David help. And then think about those 600 or so men David is leading, that motley crew at best. A group that would probably fill this meeting house two or three times over. And David feels the burden of looking after each and every soul. And then think about how he's no one to turn to during all this time. He's had to leave the comfort and safety of his own palace and home. He's a fugitive, far from home, far from safety, burdened by all these pressures. And David couldn't even trust the people of Keilah, those people who he just rescued. Even them he couldn't trust. In verse 15, we see that Saul's threat to David still dominates the story. It says, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. This is a particularly low point for David. The location is depressing, a wilderness at Ziph, It's not exactly a palace. The circumstances were depressing. Would there be no end to Saul's obsessive hatred? The pressure on David must have been immense. He must have had sleepless nights. He must have felt like giving up. He must have wondered to himself, how did I ever get myself into this? And when will it end? Many of us will find ourselves where David was. And what happens to David in the wilderness should bring us encouragement. Because in the next part of the story, we see Jonathan go out to meet with his beloved friend David. In Jonathan, God provides David with encouragement and strength to keep going. God provides for his people in his word and in the fellowship of his people. So verse 16 reads, "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God." Here we see Jonathan act to provide one of those classic examples of faithful friendship. Jonathan took the initiative. And he went to his friend in need. He left the safety and comfort of his palace by Saul's side to face danger and deprivation experienced by his friend. A friend unwilling or even eager to sacrifice is not worthy to be called a friend. And Jonathan not only sacrificed, but he was sensitive to the needs of his friend. He entered into David's experience to minister to him. Jonathan went to David in his place of struggle. He offered David the gift of being present with him whenever he was alone. He wanted David to know that he wasn't alone in this situation. But Jonathan did more than this. In verse 17, we see how Jonathan helped David find strength in God. It says, "Don't be afraid. My father will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. And I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." Jonathan came and strengthened David's faith in the Lord, in his purposes and his promises. Jonathan counseled David to look beyond the circumstances he faced to the promises of God. Like any truly godly friend, Jonathan knew that David needed to hear and believe the promises of God. And what David heard from Jonathan, "You will be king," overcame what David saw in his life, a life on the run from Saul. Jonathan encouraged David to let the facts overrule his feelings, to let the truth trump the trembling. In this dark and distressing hour, Jonathan encouraged David to walk by faith, not by sight, not to fear, but to have faith in God's character and promises. Jonathan strengthened David to continue by encouraging him to trust in the promises of God rather than his perspective on the present. As believers, we need each other to bring the truth, to bring the truth to bear on how we feel, how we think, to speak God's word to our weary hearts. True fellowship brings comfort, it brings conviction. It brings guidance and it brings help. We need brothers and sisters to take us to the promises of God's word so that we might find strength to continue. We need to know God's perfect promises for our lives and to know the perseverance to continue in them. Jonathan's intervention, will it prove to be a turning point for David? We might never know how close David was at this point to giving up, to walking away. But Jonathan helped his friend to find strength in God so that he wouldn't be overtaken by fear, desperation, or despair. David needed help persevering in the faith, and Jonathan came and ministered to him as a true Christian friend. He met him in his need and brought him the promises of God. And with his perspective renewed with God's truth, David was able to persevere. Then in verse 18, we read that David and Jonathan reaffirmed their commitment to each other with that great covenant promise they'd made at their first meeting. But the threat of Saul meant that they had to part, and this was the last time they would ever see each other this side of eternity. Scripture says that there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the ultimate example of that friend is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who willingly died for us for our sins. Like Jonathan, Jesus came from a place of safety into our world of hardship and danger. Like Jonathan, Jesus left the riches and comfort to go into our poverty. Like Jonathan, Jesus gave thought to our need and, reflecting on our misery, brought words of salvation. Indeed, if we find ourselves in need but with no Jonathan at hand, we can still turn to Jesus, who's ready, who's present, who is able to sympathise with our weaknesses and offer grace to help in our time of need. So with this in mind, we turn briefly to our last point and see God's strange deliverance of David. We're taken back to Horesh, to the wilderness of Ziph, about 25 miles north of Gibeah, to see what's happening with the one seeking David's life. In verses 19 and 20, Saul must have thought it was his lucky day. Some Ziphites came with precise and detailed information about David's present location, and then they encouraged him to attack with their support. Saul couldn't have asked for better subjects than the Ziphites. In verse 21, he replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me." Poor, paranoid Saul. How kind of the Ziphites to show pity on this unfortunate king. But the fact that this powerful King Saul saw himself as a victim whenever David was the one hiding in the caves shows just how out of perspective everything had become for Saul. David had, of course, slipped from his grasp the last time, and Saul didn't want to take the risk again. The king was determined that it shouldn't happen, so he asked for more and more intelligence. He wanted detailed and careful information. And so in verse 22 and 23, he instructs them to do a full sweep of the area before he commits to any action. The chase is now on. In verse 24, the Ziphites went to their king's bidding. Quickly, we're taken to the thrilling chase that ensued. If this was a movie, there would begin to be a drumbeat that would get increasingly faster and faster and faster because the tension builds and builds. David's in the wilderness at Moan. Saul heard about his manoeuvres and pursued David. In verse 26, we hear how the chase moved towards its conclusion. David's evidently aware of Saul's manoeuvre. He's scrambling to get away. But Saul's men are getting closer. In a moment, they would have him. We hold our breath, waiting to see Saul strike, and then we read. A messenger came to Saul, saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. Saul had to break off his pursuit of David. He was just about to pounce on him to deal with the Philistine threat. So David's delivered, and the struggle continues. But notice how David was delivered according to God's perfect timing and strange ways. The Philistines, the enemies of God's people, were used by God to achieve his purpose. In a sense, God sent the Philistines to attack at just the right time so that David might be delivered. And in this deliverance of David, we are pointed in a strange way to the resurrection of Jesus. In both cases, God sovereignly is at work, using the enemies of God's people to achieve his perfect purpose, ensuring the deliverance of his anointed king for the good of his people and the glory of his name. And we see here again, as we see so often throughout God's word, that God is always at work for the good of his people. We see that most wonderfully at the cross, because the cross is powerful and poignant proof that God works in all things for the good of his people. At times, we may find it difficult to see what God is doing. But like David, in time, may we be able to look back at our times of darkness and distress, see God's deliverance and declare, "I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles." As God's people today, we have God's word to guide us, Christian fellowship to strengthen us, and the wonderful deliverance of the cross. So may we be people who study God's word, listen when God speaks, obey his commands, treasure his promises, and so receive the blessing that he gives. May we be people who truly fellowship with one another, calling each other to the truth of God's word, the comfort of God's word, and to the blessings of obedience to God's word. And may we be a people who cherish, really cherish, the wonderful deliverance there is at the cross of Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you again that you are a God who speaks to us, God who delivers, directs, encourages, a God who meets us in our needs and gives us what we truly need. We thank you most of all for the cross, where our truest and deepest need was met perfectly, where our sin was atoned for, sacrifice was made in our place, and Christ, our warrior king, defeated our enemies of sin, Satan, and death. Father, as a delivered people, help us to rejoice in your salvation. And now, as we would sing your praise and continue in worship, will we know the blessing of being your people, gathered under your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.